We're going to be in John chapter 12, verse 37 through 50, so you can mark your spot there. But we're going to jump around a bit beforehand. And a quick review before we get into God's Word is last week we talked about death produces life. And that's as I went through John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. You know, even as I say that, death produces life, it sounds contradictory, doesn't it, when you say that? That something would need to die in order to produce life. Jesus used the analogy that we looked at last week. He said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new life. So Jesus, specifically in this instance, was speaking of his crucifixion, but also he's really speaking to each one of us that we also must die to oneself and then be reborn, a new creation. It is indeed by dying to oneself that we can love others as Christ has loved others, as Jesus has loved us. That is how we are able to do that. It's also through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. As we follow Jesus' example of love, giving of ourselves, laying down of our own personal desires, our pride, truly to follow after Jesus and loving those who are in need of the truth out there in this world. So Jesus last week, he had saw the people. In fact, he saw the very same people that we know that would put him on the cross. And he saw these people. And it says in Matthew 26, 38, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. So Jesus wept for the lost. Even in facing his crucifixion, he cried out and saying, Father, bring glory to my name. Amazing as we see the character of who Jesus Christ is, the God that we serve. Now Jesus has called each one of us to follow him, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice daily. Now, spiritually speaking, dying to oneself each day is also living in obedience to what he's called us, to become more like him each and every day. So I wonder how all of you have been this week. Have you woke up each and every morning and died to yourself? And as the scripture said, right, he said, produced many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives, or maybe some of us have lived in our flesh sometime during this week. I'll tell you, I try really hard each and every day. I wake up, and I try to do it before I even get out of bed. I say, Lord, here I am. Use me today. I give everything that I am, everything that I desire. I lay it down right now and say, use me today, Lord. And usually, I try, but I don't always do a great job at it, do I? There's sometimes even before breakfast, I have to repent and say that prayer again. Lord, here I am again, laying my pride down or whatever. I just seek your will for me today. Now this is, we all deal with this, right? We all want to get up and we want to serve Jesus, die to ourselves and fulfill the calling that he's called for each one of us. But this is one of the reasons why we're in church, right? This is one of the reasons we come to fellowship with other believers to learn from each other, to learn through God's word how to walk as a follower of Jesus Christ. But also, we're reminded of it, right? Because if we're out there alone, we wander. We forget. We need reminding. We need encouraged. Because typically, if you're like me, I'll mess up almost daily. So last week, I mentioned also that this was a turning point we see in Jesus' ministry. As Jesus had spoke many times in the scriptures before, my time has not yet come. But in the passages last week, Jesus said, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. There's another turning point also I saw. And you can see it in John chapter 12, verse 36. It says, put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you'll become children of light. After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. So Jesus' public ministry was coming into a different season, a different time now. Today we're going to learn more about that And we're also going to learn about how an invitation has an expiration. Now that one we will learn about. So let's begin. If you got your Bibles, John chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 37. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. There's a truth in this, a very sad truth, that it would seem that no matter what Jesus did, these people would not come to faith or come to believe. Now, Jesus shares this truth. He has shared the truth. He has been in public ministry. He's performed many miracles, many signs, yet here still we see he was rejected. Now, I believe John, as the author of this book, is looking at this or maybe even examining the people's overall response to the unbelief that they had, trying to maybe reconcile in his own mind why these people refused to believe in Jesus. Now, John, we know here, had firsthand knowledge. He has now felt led to express to us through his writings that Jesus himself, who performed many miraculous signs, right, raising people from the dead, fulfilling prophecies, was still unsuccessful to bring some to faith to believe in him. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm in ministry. All of you guys are in ministry, right? Amen? We're all in ministry. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I question why or what more could I do to bring someone to faith. I think it's possible. I don't know that maybe even John wrestled with this as he wrote this. I think about this, and sometimes I feel responsible at times for others' unbelief, as I feel it is my job to go out and be a witness and share the message of hope of Jesus. You know, it's hard. I don't know about you guys. I have a passion for the lost. God has given me that. And I see people struggling sometimes in their lives, specifically at times with sin. And you know, we all know the answer, right? We know the answer is Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. But I can't seem always to find a way to lead them to the cross, as we talked about last week. We see all the signs in their life of Jesus speaking to them, all the signs of Jesus calling them to repentance, calling them to faith, calling them to believe, but they don't always, do they? Now, I want to make sure and define what it means to believe in Jesus, because I think we need to understand that. So I looked it up, even, to understand what John is speaking of when he's saying these people did not come to believe, or for us, what it means to believe. And in the dictionary, to believe is, first of all, to commit unto, to trust, to commit to trust one, to put trust in, to believe it is true, to place your confidence in the thing that you believe in, to have confidence in that belief. To trust in Jesus means that you completely surrender to him. Now, believing also, as I was looking at it, it's an action, right? I mean, we do come to faith, we come to believe, but this is something we each do every single day. We commit to trust and obey him each and every day, to follow after him. Now, in these next verses, we're going to see John is a reflection on the people's unbelief. Let's look at that. Verse 38. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? I love how John takes us to the word, right? Takes us to Isaiah. Now we see that these people's unbelief was foretold of before in the scripture. And this is an answer explaining their unbelief scripturally. Now, as we see, not only was these people's unbelief foretold of, it really now what we see, it is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah gave. Now, I'm sure that John saw the people's unbelief and felt as we would, right, as we just talked about, a deep hurt for the lost, knowing the people's fate. But also, as he read this prophecy, understanding that not all people would come to believe, knowing also that God in his sovereignty knew this, knew that as Jesus was there preaching, sharing, doing miraculous signs, performing miracles, he knew that not all would come to believe. And remember, John is writing this hindsight, right? He's writing this after he firsthand witnessed this happen, the people's unbelief. Knowing that Jesus himself had revealed to them himself, and yet they still did not believe. Now, before we continue, I want to look at this prophecy of what Isaiah said. He said, "Lord, the Lord revealed his powerful arm." What does that mean when I read that? I mean, when I read that, I'm like, what does this mean? And I looked it up because I'm not that smart necessarily. I looked it up, and it says it's an idiom. See how the translators do with that. An idiom for God's great power. Shown, his great arm is shown through all the miraculous signs that Jesus had done. So Jesus had fulfilled the prophecy spoken through Isaiah by doing all these miraculous acts, showing his great power, his great strength, revealing to the people who he was. Now, God knew this would happen. He knew these people would reject him. He knew these people would crucify Jesus. And he knew exactly how this would all take place. And yet, he still sent his son for each one of us. Every time I think about that, it just amazes me to think about that. Let's look at verse 38 through 40. But the people couldn't believe, for as Isaiah also said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and harden their hearts, so their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. So when God reveals himself to a person, a process really begins, right? When a Holy Spirit calls to a person, in time, this person, us, we're either going to respond in belief, in faith, or we're going to deny Jesus. There's two options. This passage here is clear to me that tells us that this invitation is not necessarily open-ended. And those who would not believe, that would harden their hearts, it says God would blind their eyes and harden their hearts to the point they would not be able to hear the message from Jesus. What he's saying here is that we have free will. God will call everyone to faith, right? He's called everyone here. He calls everyone to faith. But there's a point when a person says, no, that's not for me. No, I'm not going to believe that God is who he says he is. No, I'm not going to call on Jesus as Lord. There's a point God accepts that person's answer. It's very sad. In the Amplified Bible, I don't know if some of you are familiar for this, in John chapter 12, verse 40, it says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened and benumbed their callous, degenerated hearts. He has made their minds dull to keep them from seeing with their eyes and understanding with their hearts and minds and repenting and turning me to heal them. You know, I don't know how long or how exactly or how this works or happens, but when God calls upon a person to faith, we should answer. We should answer, yes, because we are warned. There can come a point when a person's heart becomes so hardened, the calling is removed. God allows people to choose, and God accepts their decision. It's scary when you think about it. It's sad when you think about it. It's a difficult message. But if a person knowingly resists the call of Jesus long enough, they can become blinded to the truth and their hearts become hardened and blind to the truth of Jesus. It says, I looked this up, it says, to make the heart dull, to grow hard, callous, to lose the power of understanding is the way it's defined. I want to keep your finger in John, but turn over to Acts chapter 28. We're going to look at 25 through 27. Acts chapter 28, We're going to look at 25 through 27. And after they'd argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through, again, Isaiah the prophet, go and say to these people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Jesus' heart is that all would be saved. Jesus' heart that he would heal all those that are sick. Jesus' heart is that all would go to heaven. But we see here it is predicted, and this prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus himself, Jesus' own works, his own miraculous signs, his own testimony, his own proof would not change the hearts of these people mentioned here. John has stated that Isaiah saw here in the scriptures what he believed was the reincarnate glory of Christ. John believed and knew that Jesus was God. So John, when he speaks of Isaiah, he doesn't see a difference between speaking of God and Jesus, because Jesus is God. And I find that amazing as John is explaining this prophecy. So Jesus had presented all the evidence, right? He's provided all the evidence that he was the Messiah, but the people simply refused to believe. Now, their refusal is what has led Jesus to accept their choice of unbelief and the consequence of their unbelief, leading to God turning from them. So I want to be very clear. God never prevented anyone from coming to faith, but allows free will and in time acknowledges our decisions, our choices, and in turn, we see the consequences of their decisions. Now, we've seen this before in the Bible, right? This isn't the first time. Such as in Exodus chapter 9, when Pharaoh refused to listen, God hardened his heart. God is sovereign. He knew. Romans, I want to turn to Romans. It's a difficult subject. It's important because we have a job in this. We have a very important job that we're going to get to. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 25. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So we see that God allows free will. He allows the people to do as they would please. But then, because of their sins, God had abandoned them. Let's continue back in John chapter 2. We'll look at 42 through 43. 41. You'll look at 41 through 43. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. Verse 43. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Now, John, I think, is kind of polite, actually, when he writes this. You're like, why? Because he could have gave some names, right? He knew who he was talking about specifically. John did. But he didn't give their names directly. But we know some of them if we've read our Bibles. We know about Nicodemus. We know about Joseph. But we also know later they came to public faith later. But I'm sure there's others that we don't know their names of that are spoken about here that never came forward and declared Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I believe that we don't know their name because Jesus doesn't either, because they never publicly declared that Jesus was Lord. I mean, look at verse 43. For they loved human praise more than praise of God. You know, this is just as true today as it is in Jesus' time. And it's a sad, sad verse. It's really sad. to think that a person believed in Jesus, right? Knowing what he had to offer, but refused to surrender their life to him for fear of man. Refused to surrender to him as Lord because they feared man more than God. In Matthew chapter 10, we'll turn there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. 33. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. I want to make sure again that everyone here doesn't understand. Make sure everyone does understand. To believe in Jesus Christ, to say that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, to call upon him as Lord, we need to publicly acknowledge and profess our faith in him. You know, as we continue in this next section, I also want everyone to understand that as we get into this, this is the time that Jesus' public ministry is ending. This may be one of the last times that Jesus is speaking to the crowds. So let's look at verse 44. This is the last time Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me." So Jesus now has something very, very important to say. Do you see how he said it? The NLT, which we're teaching out of, says shouted. The New King James Version says cried. Other versions also say cried. Trying to describe how Jesus was addressing the crowd. But after I looked up this word in the Greek, I don't think either version does a great job when you look it up. I don't think we actually have a word in our English language to properly define how Jesus addressed the crowd. When I looked it up, the definition, here's what it says. It's a verb. It's interesting. It says, to croak as a raven or to scream, to call aloud, to shriek, to exclaim, to cry out. This was more than a cry, wasn't it? Or even this was more than shouting. This was a passionate, emotional-filled, pleading cry that was disrupted with Jesus' voice breaking up with tears to the point of choking on his words at times as he brought this message to the people. This was his last cry out to the public. As we read these next passages, I think it's important that we understand how Jesus is addressing the crowds, how Jesus is addressing us in this. That Jesus is speaking these words to maybe even some of us personally, pleading for their very lives. Let's look. 45 through 50. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me, but don't obey me. For I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commandments lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Jesus answers a lot of questions in this statement that he makes. Maybe there's some of you here today wondering, who is Jesus? Right? Who is Jesus? Jesus clearly spells out exactly who he is. Jesus is God. And he came, we see his purpose. Who is Jesus? Jesus came with a purpose to bring light into this dark world, to bring salvation to the lost, to save the world. Now, Jesus states his purpose very forthright, letting us know he is the answer to the problem that we all have, sin. He is the answer. He is the answer to our sin problem. And during this time, he says clearly that Jesus came here to save, not to judge. Jesus then does warn us, though, right? He warns us in verse 48. He says, all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. So Jesus closes up this message, his public message, by confirming that everything he has done and said was by the Father's authority. So as we close up and look at this message, we see that fear of belief in Jesus had led to an expired invitation to some. God respected their decision, and their hearts were hardened. They had chose. They chose not to believe in Jesus, even though he had fulfilled so many prophecies. And as the scripture said, despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. So John shows us that this rejection was a fulfillment of prophecy through Isaiah. It was their own choice, and it fulfilled also other prophecies. It said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. If a person has rejected Jesus, they have hardened their hearts personally towards the truth of the gospel. Having free will, God will accept that person's response. Then, the scriptures are clear. There comes a point in one's life, in his sovereignty, he will confirm a person's choice and harden their hearts. The passage tells us here again, despite all the miraculous signs, most people still did not believe in him. Now, the Bible is very, very clear on what each of our faith is to be based on. The Word of God. Our faith is based on the Word of God. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. His death and his resurrection. Unfortunately, I see in the church today, there's many which I believe whose faith are weak. And why do I say that? Because they go church to church. They go place to place. And they look. They're always looking. They're always seeking to find God in signs and miraculous works. Our faith is based on the Word of God and the truth in God's Word, our Bible. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:23-25, it says, then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. Our faith foundational needs to be on the testimony of who Jesus Christ is through the Word of God and what is written. And what he did on the cross, and that he was resurrected. You know, in my own testimony, I've shared with some of you don't know it, I have witnessed countless miracles. Not countless, really, but I've witnessed miracles. I believe in miracles. God is still working today, right? But I have also seen God's protection over me, God's protection over my testimony, God's protection over my children and my marriage. I've seen it throughout my entire life. Just me standing here today is a miraculous act of God through many different situations. The list is long. Now, in my youth, in my teenage years, I was a drug addict. Maybe some of you didn't know that. And as a drug addict, I was a very serious drug addict. I wasn't just playing around with, you know, light drugs. I was a very serious drug addict. And there would be times that I would come to, my consciousness would come to, and I wouldn't even know where I was. I wouldn't know where I had been. I didn't know where I was doing. I didn't know what date. I didn't know what time it was or even where I was. I'd have to go find someone to ask them. Like literally, I would black out for weeks at a time. And I also often when I woke up from these times or come to from these times, I'd have bumps all on the back of my head, swollen bumps. You know what the bumps were for? It was from banging my head on the ground from convulsions from overdosing. I knew that God existed. I knew that God had saved me. I knew that God had preserved me from dying. I knew that God had, there was a miraculous thing that had taken place, that I was still alive and conscious. But you know what? This happened time and time again. along with many other signs that I had seen from God saving me. Now, during this time in my life, I had absolutely no problem knowing I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. Some people struggle with that. I didn't struggle with that. I was not a good person, and I knew it. And I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong in God's eyes, not just my own eyes or in society's eyes. I knew that I needed saved. I knew I needed a Savior to be freed from this life that I was living. Yet, it was years later before I surrendered to God, before I surrendered to Jesus, before I called upon Jesus as my Lord. So, seeing all the years of these miraculous things take place, I knew. Yet, seeing the miracles wasn't what saved me. It wasn't what saved me, seeing miracles, seeing God working. I knew. What saved me was believing in the truth in the Word of God and then placing my faith in Jesus and calling upon Him as Lord. You know, I was listening to Jack Hibbs. Anybody listen to Jack Hibbs? I like Jack Hibbs. And he said, if you go around following signs and wonders, you are a prime candidate for the deception of the Antichrist. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. So we have a responsibility to get out there, as I share this testimony, to get out here and share the testimony of Jesus, share our testimony, to share the good news. This is what we're called to do, to go out and share God's word. Now, miracles are true, and miracles have strengthened my faith, and they have got me even through some, when I've really struggled, I can look back the miraculous works of God and know He was there and has always been there for me, and I've grown in that, and it's like, I look back and I'm like, I see that, but I'm saved through faith and belief in the Word of God and who Jesus is. I wasn't saved by miracles. And I share all this with you because everyone here today is sitting here, and we all have a responsibility to go out and share. But what we need to be sharing is Jesus. What we need to be sharing is the Word of God. What we need to be sharing is the hope that each one of us have been given through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, we do get to see God do miraculous things. I'm watching, even in this church, I'm seeing miraculous things take place. I'm seeing marriages restored. I'm seeing people even that have been healed. But it begins with the Word of God and the foundational truths that are in God's Word. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your Word. Lord, as I look back into my life, Lord, and I see how You've been working the entire time, how You had preserved me, how You had allowed me, Lord, to have free will, and Lord, how You had done miraculous works throughout my life. But Lord, it wasn't until I just came before You and I said, I believe in Your Word. I believe in who You are. I believe in what You've done. It was then, Lord, in me surrendering to You and calling upon You as Lord, that I was saved. Lord, as I see in Scripture, Lord, as I see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Lord, I pray right now this would be what would take place in this nation, that Your Word would go through, Lord, and it would bring people to repentance. Your Holy Spirit would use each of us in mighty ways, Lord, that we would go out as missionaries, go out as ones who would share Your Word, and knowing it is Your Word who changes lives, Lord, it is Your Word. And Lord, I also do pray for miraculous things to take place, Lord. There's many stories of people seeing miraculous healings, Lord, and asking about Jesus. And it can draw them to You. But Lord, I believe, Lord. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, as we talked about such a difficult subject, such a thing that really is hard to preach on, but if there's anyone here today that does not know You, that has not publicly came forward and professed You as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray right now they would come up. That during the worship, Lord, they would just come up and let us pray over them. Because we know, Lord, Your Word is true. And even when it's difficult passages as these, we see that You respect our free will. And there comes a point where that invitation is no longer there. So, Lord, I just pray right now, your Holy Spirit, just move through this place, Lord. And if anyone here today, Lord, is struggling with anything in their lives, Lord, we just come together as a body, Lord, and just come alongside them, Lord. And that, Lord, you would just work here mightily, Lord, that no one here in this room or anyone on stream would ever reject the truth of who you are. So, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, is anyone's here today, Lord, that has not accepted you, accepted this free gift, Lord, they would just right now, Lord, just come to believe. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.